Beloved brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning we kind of pick up where we left off last week Sunday. That is the farewell words of the Apostle Paul to the Ephesian elders as he was on the way to Jerusalem. Of course, if we didn't have that kind of continuity, you would have to read chapter 20 more of it, but that picture or that situation should be still fairly clear in our minds. You might recall that he was on his way to Jerusalem. He was going to bring the money that had been collected by the churches in Macedonia and Greece for relief for the saints in Jerusalem. And it's interesting that even though the Spirit had testified to him that imprisonment and affliction was awaiting him, somehow at the same time, he felt constrained by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem, come what may. For the Apostle Paul, his personal comfort really was not important at all. No, it was his desire to serve the Lord Jesus, to preach the gospel of grace, and as long as he could finish that particular assignment, that's what all that was counted for him. As we said also last week, that kind of desire to serve the Lord, to put our own conveniences aside, really that also should be a desire in the hearts of all of us. So in the first part of that address then Paul related his own approach to ministry, his own time, you could say, among the Ephesians and also why he was going to Jerusalem. But now in our text, we see how he shifts his attention to the Ephesian elders who had been asked to come to Miletus. He had bypassed Ephesus, but he wanted to speak to the elders before he went on to Jerusalem. And his words to them took on an urgency because he knew that he would not see them again in person. For he understood also, again, you could say by the Holy Spirit, that his work in that region was done. He'd gone on 3 missionary trips in that particular part of the world. He was looking forward to going to Rome, spend some time with the believers there, and then he hoped to go on to Spain, you could say to the far western part of the Roman Empire, to bring the gospel also there. But that also meant that he would not again come to that particular part of the world, that the care for the congregation was going to fall on the office bearers, the elders of the church of Ephesus. And then we see how his parting words include the command to pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock. Now his words, as he continues there, bring out, we could say, a double reason for paying careful attention, namely that the church is God's flock and the church is a threatened flock. And his words are very timely, also on a Sunday like this, when we may have the ordination of new office bearers. It teaches us, as we reflect on Paul's words, something about the important task of office bearers, so that's good for the congregation to be reminded of their particular task, but also it's good for the office bearers to be reminded so it may direct them in their task. And therefore, I proclaim to you this morning, office bearers are to pay careful attention to themselves and to the flock. For, first of all, the church is God's flock, and secondly, the church is a threatened flock. So office bearers are to pay careful attention to themselves and to all the flock. Now, while the first point focuses on the church as God's flock and the task of the elders to care for them, we shouldn't overlook the fact that Paul begins his command by saying, pay careful attention to yourselves. He addresses the elders, look after yourselves. It's good to highlight that, right, as we also begin this first point. That also will help the elders to keep their task in perspective. After all, office bearers themselves also are members of the flock, and they have to humbly keep that in mind. But also, the point that comes out here is that one cannot take care of someone else spiritually if you do not take care of yourself spiritually. But that's the concern here, the spiritual care, the spiritual well-being. In that respect, we can think of the words of the Apostle Paul to Timothy, that a leader in the church must rule his own household well. For if he cannot rule his own household well, how can he tend the household of God? So again, if you cannot even tend your own life well, if you are not spiritually taking care of yourself, how can you look after the flock? These two go hand in hand. Now, the call to care for oneself is just a build-up to the call to care for the church, which is then described as a flock. Now, we have to think about that term flock. It's a very familiar image in the scriptures to describe the church. Of course, if you refer to the church as a flock, that implies that the individual members are sheep. And there is something affectionate in that expression. We might not be able to understand that too well. We live in a different culture and time. But in the scripture, there is something very affectionate. There is something very comforting to also have the congregation referred to as indeed a flock and the members as sheep. We think of Psalm 23. We sang that psalm together. And also there we hear David find much comfort in knowing that the Lord is his shepherd. And that gives him such comfort in all the difficulties that will come his way throughout his life. We also have that same kind of comforting and affectionate expression in Psalm 100 stands at verse 3, where the psalmist says, "We are his people and the sheep of his pasture." So those Old Testament images bring out that comforting, that protective sense in knowing that the church is the flock of God. Also, of course, comes through in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ describes himself as the good shepherd, and his followers are the sheep. Think also of how the Lord Jesus spoke to the Apostle Peter. We paid attention to that a number of months ago when, after his resurrection, he appeared to him. And at one point, he told Peter then, three times, really, to tend his flock, to look after the sheep. Now, we should also understand, because you might not always realize that, but we use the image of a flock every time we refer to the church as a congregation. Because that word congregation contains the Latin word for sheep or flock. And literally, of course, it means then this is the gathered flock. You can have the flock, you can have the sheep all over the place. Like you could say right now, there are many sheep sitting in their homes watching the live stream. They're part of the flock here in Orangeville. But then when we come together, then we are the congregation. Then we are the flock that is all together listening to the word of God. And who, in that respect, can also forget the name of our church bulletin, the Sheepfold. It contains information about the life of the sheep here in the Orangeville fold. So, the congregation of Orangeville. So, the whole language there is very much part of our language to describe the church, a very comforting image, the church as a flock of God. Now, while being a sheep in a flock is comforting and soothing, it is also at the time humbling to be called sheep. Because sheep, by nature, are flock animals. They can't really survive alone. And furthermore, the sheep need a great deal of supervision. Sheep, well, I understand, never really looked after actual sheep, looked after spiritual sheep. But in that respect, we are also able to understand from the way that the animals go, they are easily distracted, they're easily led astray, they wander off. It's interesting in that respect that even in the age of the Holy Spirit, when we do get the impression that in that respect the church has reached a new level of maturity compared to the time in the Old Testament time when they needed the supervision of the law, the church is still called a congregation. It is still a flock. They still need guidance. Yes, they need shepherds. Now, in all this talk about the church as flock, it will have become clear whose flock it is, namely the Lord's. And this is critical for overseers who look after the flock to keep in mind. They are not dealing with something that is their own, but it belongs to the Lord, and is extremely precious to him. Comes out in the phrase already, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. See, the Holy Spirit is involved in saying, hey, this is the flock of God. I'm going to work and also bring it about that there will be shepherds. Don't know, of course, what kind of process they used way back in the Church of Ephesus or the churches in general, although we can say for sure that they didn't do it as we do it here. They didn't use Google Forms in order to elect new office bearers. But it appears that it was kind of a custom already back then to kind of elect office bearers somehow by a vote, by kind of a show of hand. So there was indeed that process involved of election. But the exact process in the end doesn't really matter. The fact is that their office came from the Holy Spirit. It's also reflected in the form for ordination. We'll hear that again later on when the office bearers are asked whether they feel in their heart that God himself, through his congregation, has called them to their office. Now, the fact that the Holy Spirit has made them overseers drives home the seriousness of the task of an overseer. All the more when they keep in mind of what that task is, namely to care for the church of God. In that respect, it is kind of too bad that our translation doesn't pick up a better word to say to care for, because literally it says to pastor the church of God, or we could say to shepherd the church of God. Of course, that only makes sense when you think that the members are the flock, are sheep. And what is the one who looks after sheep? That is a pastor. Flocks need pastors. They need shepherds. And we shouldn't miss the point that the word pastor or shepherd is used by the Apostle Paul for all the office bearers of the Church of Ephesus. We tend to use it only for the minister of the word. That's not how the Bible uses it. The word pastor is a much broader term. Really, you could say that it refers to all those who have supervision and care for the flock of Jesus Christ, not just the minister. Elders are pastors, in a sense, deacons are too. They're looking after the flock of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we should also highlight the expression, the church of God. Because there it comes back again, that overseers are leaders who are looking after something that belongs to God. It's his church, his chosen people. He is gathering it out of the world. And that church is so precious to him, because then we have also a striking expression, for this church was obtained with his own blood. It's a startling expression. How can the church have been obtained with God's own blood when we think God is spirit? God doesn't have a body. How can he shed his blood? Well, makes us realize, of course, that here is a reference to the way that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, who took on our human nature. In that way, he gave his blood. Still a striking expression that God obtained it with his own blood, blood of his own Son. Does bring out, of course, the very close relationship of the Father and the Son. After all, the Father sent the Son does the Father's bidding. Only in his human nature could he obtain the forgiveness of our sins. But that does bring out how precious the church is to God. He gave his own Son, who gave his own life. Now, as we speak of the Father and the Son, we can also see a Trinitarian element in our text. It's good to highlight that, because we saw earlier how the Spirit has appointed overseers in the church. So Father, Son, and Spirit are all working. They're always working together when it comes to our salvation. You should always keep that in mind. Danger is always there that we focus on just the one or the other. But our salvation is a Trinitarian effort. Even if we think of baptism, baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Again, a reminder. Triune God is the God of our salvation. Now, it should be rather obvious also in light of other parts of Scripture, like Ephesians 4, where Paul speaks about the special offices, or 1 Peter chapter 5, where Peter addresses his readers, also the leaders, his elders. He addresses them as fellow shepherds. Note again that all the office bearers are referred to as shepherds. that what the Apostle Paul was saying here to the Ephesian elders really applies to office bearers everywhere, also for the new office bearers to be ordained today. After all, also this congregation is the flock of Jesus Christ. It is the church of God. And for office bearers to get a proper perspective on their office in order that they can fulfill that office to the glory of God and the upbuilding of the church, they do well to remember this constantly. For really, as you think about that, this is the flock of God that belongs to Him. It gives a sense of awe and reverence. God actually uses fellow sinners, uses members of the flock, uses sheep, and He says, now you're going to be pastors, you're going to look after the sheep. A failure to fulfill one's office diligently and conscientiously, in that respect, when you think about the Holy Spirit appoints them as overseers, if one is not conscientious, but uses the office to advance one's own agenda, well, that almost, you could say, falls into the category of sin against the Holy Spirit. It's a holy calling to work in the midst of a holy congregation, a holy flock, very precious to God, who gave His very own Son for that flock. In that respect, it is good for every office bearer to ask himself repeatedly, well, who gave me this office? Whose flock is it? And reflecting on the answer as found in our text will cause every sincere office bearer in Christ, in the Church of Christ, to pay careful attention to himself and to all the flock. It's a good spiritual exercise for the shepherds to do repeatedly and to think about their task. Because really only then, when they remember whose flock it is and whose work they are doing, can they be a blessing to the flock. It's hard to do that in practice, but really, an office bearer can never say, in my congregation, we do it this way. I know we speak in a popular way that way, in my congregation. I do this, we do that. Actually, no office bearer can say this. This is not our congregation. It is the flock of the Lord Jesus Christ, the church of God. Always keep that in mind. It belongs to someone else. It's a sacred trust to say, look after my sheep, but they are the sheep of God. They have been bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. It's a holy calling to lead them to a safe pastures. Now all this takes on a holy urgency when we consider our second point, namely that the church is a threatened flock. We must think again for a moment of the character of a flock of sheep. Mentioned before, it's a bit hard for us to picture us that we live in a different culture and time. And there are still parts of the world, it is true, where, yes, they still have shepherds with flocks roaming the countryside, but it's something that we only know about from the history books, from pictures here and there. We don't know it from actual experience. But we do know also from the scriptures that sheep are vulnerable animals. Paul speaks about fierce wolves who will come after he leaves. Think also of David, who talks about his task as shepherd. He had to ward off wolves and bears and lions to protect the flock while he did his work. But he points out, Paul, that fierce wolves, spiritual wolves, will come and they will show no mercy. And not only will there come attacks from the outside, but also from the inside. As men, Paul says, will arise from among the elders there who will speak twisted things, who will then try to lead the disciples astray. So note, brothers and sisters, how Paul is warning the leaders that they will, you could say, have to look two ways, because there's a danger from the outside and a danger that can come from the inside. History of the church, of course, bears ample testimony to this. When we think of Paul's letter to the Ephesians, we can get an inkling of some of the issues that came from the inside among the believers in Ephesus. Think of the way that he writes a great deal about the way the Lord Jesus Christ had broken down the dividing wall between the Jews and the Gentiles. So there in Ephesus, they had that persistent problem of the early church too, of what we might even call kind of a spiritual racism, where the Jewish Christians could not accept the Gentile Christians unless they would become fully Jewish and accept all the laws of Moses. He had to address that. It's a danger within the church to have that kind of spiritual racism. He had to give much instruction in Christian living, how to be a Christian. Family, marriage, the workplace. One point also, he calls his readers to put on the armor of God. We think of chapter 6, to withstand the attacks of the devil. So there we have stuff coming from the outside. Now we can add also to this the letters to Timothy, because we can notice already in that first chapter that Timothy had been left behind by Paul when he had traveled on to Macedonia. So perhaps it's very well possible that when the Apostle Paul addressed the Ephesian elders, Timothy, who had been left behind for a while, was also standing there among them. But again, it's interesting to note what kind of issues that he had to deal with. Paul, for example, had to warn Timothy, don't get wrapped up in disputes about genealogies. You can waste a lot of energy talking about nonsense. Sounds very pious, but it doesn't lead to godliness. And he had to stress that Timothy had to teach healthy doctrine. And he also alerted Timothy, and this is in the second letter to Timothy, to false teachers who creep into households and capture weak women. And men like Jannes and Jambres who oppose Moses. You know that rebellion that happened while they were in the wilderness. So there you see that the church of Ephesus, Paul had labored there almost 3 years, but there were still lots of issues, lots of problems going on. Problems and dangers from within and all kind of dangers from without. Now it is the threat to the flock from within and from without that requires leaders to be careful, to be watchful. Kind of reminds us of the way the Lord in the Old Testament time addressed Ezekiel. You might recall that he was among the first exile groups that had been taken to Babylon, but then he was working among the believers in Babylon, and the Lord said to Ezekiel, you have to be a watchman. You have to be on the lookout for danger. And this means that leaders have to have a discerning, a perceptive mind, because the flock needs protection. The flock doesn't always realize all the dangers from within, the dangers from without, but the leaders have to have a particularly sharp eye, keen mind to be on the lookout. And you can't protect if you're not actively on the lookout, or if you are gullible, or if you are easily taken in by appearances rather than thinking through the issues. And what it comes down to is that leaders, you could say, they must be somewhat suspicious and critical. They must be ready to analyze, ready to rebuke. Paul holds himself up as an example when reflecting on his work among the Ephesians. He says, for 3 years, there again, I mentioned earlier, he was there about 3 years, perhaps the longest of any of the churches that he ministered in. For 3 years, I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. He uses the word admonish. There is a corrective dimension, an aspect of calling away from sin and unto obedience. Striking that Paul uses that particular word to describe his ministry. He did not spend 3 years kind of stroking the egos of eager listeners to try and win more people for his cause, agreeing with everyone. Nope, he had admonished. He did that out of love for the flock, to protect the flock. And he saw that as his calling, to serve by warning and protecting in that way. And now that was to be a model also for the Ephesian elders. And in order to be able to do that, they would have to pay careful attention to themselves again, first, of course, so that they could also then properly look after the flock. And note then that the threats to the flock, they call for spiritual vigilance. After all, it is the precious flock of God bought by the blood of his own Son. And those dangers that Paul warned about, dangers from without, dangers from within, they continue to afflict the church of God. And so it means also that a time in office is not the time to kind of feel good about yourself, saying, well, now I have been kind of elevated to a very important position, and you sit there looking somewhat proud about yourself. No, it's a time to be particularly vigilant. Of course, as believers, we should always be vigilant, but when one is called to office, there comes that added responsibility, special task in the midst of the flock of God. When you consider the big responsibility placed on the shoulders of the leaders of the flock, you can also understand why brothers who take their task seriously, they do give a sigh of relief when their term is over. For even though it is a privilege to serve in the midst of God's people, it is also a burden. All the more so when, of course, the rest of life doesn't get put on hold. You don't take a break from your regular activities. You have your work, you have your family responsibilities. But there is that added responsibility of being a watchman among the people of God, a shepherd of the flock. And though we do not have it included in our text, it is worthwhile to briefly note Paul's words in verse 32, where he commends the overseers to God's grace, which is able to build them up. So thankfully, he doesn't say, well, you better see to it that you do all these things by yourself in your own strength. That's just a hopeless situation. No, there is the grace of God. Look to the grace of God. Ask for the grace of God. And then you will also be able to go about your task. And when we thus reflect on the fact that the church is God's flock, it's precious to him, bought by the blood of his own Son, and that the flock is vulnerable and threatened from within and from without, Paul's charge to the Ephesian elders remains also very true for all the leaders of God's church. Pay careful attention to yourself and to all the flock. And that message, of course, has to be impressed upon all the office bearers of Christ's flock so that they know their calling. It's also a message that must be heard by Christ's flock so that they can pray that God will equip them for their office. And when they, on occasion, do come calling and they do admonish you, then you know that they are living up to their calling. Amen.